Going to look at Proverbs and a merry heart. I use the word merry partly because it's in some of the older translations and partly because it's coming up for Merry Christmas. I don't trust people who use graph paper. They're always plotting something. There are many other jokes that I could tell you from the Tim Vine Joke Appreciation Group, which I'm in Facebook. But I'm not really a joke teller, and that's not what tonight is about. I can't tell jokes. I can tell funny stories sometimes, but they're not always planned. They're just stories that happen to be funny. So tonight is not about telling jokes so much, but it is about merriment and humor and happiness and, deeper than that, joy. I wonder what makes you laugh. We're all different characters, aren't we? For some people, we're more the banana skin laughers. So if someone literally slips on a banana skin, we'd find that funny. We recently did a podcast on humor and comedy, and there's more of a sort of rambling discussion on that if you want to go back and listen to that after tonight. But I think it was one of the members of the panel who was saying, you know, would it be funny if a baby fell out of a pram, which would be both tragic but also comic at the same time, perhaps? And so there's those banana skin people, there's those people that just find odd things funny, just odd occurrences funny. Some people find other people's facial expressions funny, or behavior and all those kind of things. Do you laugh a lot? Do you have a good sense of humor? Is that biblical? Is that frivolous? Like, well, we shouldn't be laughing, we should be walking around deadly serious because we're Christians. One of the things we said on the Ordinary podcast was that there is, to my mind at least, a lot of humor in the Bible. Some of it just funny events that happen. Sometimes just the humor of irony. But there's also the humor of the joy in God. And we're going to think about that as we work through Proverbs this evening. So, got a few simple headings, but they're massive concepts. So we're going to try and get through those, and as we have the previous weeks, we will move to time of question and comment on it. So first concept, really, first heading is the laughter of God. The laughter of God. There's that verse that was read for us in chapter 8 of Proverbs. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in the human race. Now, chapter 8 of Proverbs, as I think we thought about when we looked at it earlier in the series, chapter 8 of Proverbs is the idea of wisdom calling out. And it kind of turns wisdom, which we might think of as a concept or a set of ideas or practices, it turns wisdom into a person calling out and making their appeal. And I think it becomes clearer as you go through chapter 8 and then you apply the kind of glasses, the lenses of the New Testament, it becomes clear that wisdom is Jesus Christ. This is pointing us to Jesus Christ. So the things that are described about wisdom here, and indeed in the rest of the book, are pointing us towards Jesus Christ, who fulfills wisdom, all wisdom, because he is all wisdom, because he's the God of all wisdom. Now, here's the really fascinating thing. This is the mind-blowing moment. Verses 30 and 31 tell us that wisdom, a person, was constantly at his side. The Father, the Lord, the covenant God, was constantly at his side, filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in the whole world and delighting in the human race. There's a little kind of form all of itself that it says delight, rejoice, rejoice, delight. It's a little structure there. And interestingly, the word delight is the expression of joy and happiness. And the word that's translated rejoicing, guess what it means? It means laughing. It actually means laughing, having sport, play acting, jesting. Those are the possible meanings for that word. And they're all quite merry kind of words. It's not a somber joy. It's the joy and laughter of people in fellowship, enjoying each other's company, and enjoying the work that they're doing. There's joy, there's happiness, there's laughter as God creates the world. And I would call that a wow moment in the book of Proverbs, a wow moment in our understanding of God. Christ, the wisdom of God, has delight in the presence of God. You see that, verse 30, rejoicing always in his presence, but also enjoying the works of God, enjoying the world and the creation. See that, enjoying his whole world. There is laughter, there is fun, there is enjoyment in God, the Father, Son, and no doubt the Holy Spirit, enjoying the whole creation, but in particular, see that verse 31, delighting in the human race, expressing joy and happiness at humans. In particular, at the beginning, of course, Adam and Eve. Now, God does sometimes laugh in a derisory way in the Bible. He laughs at the wicked. He laughs at those who shake their fist at him. But it's not that kind of derisory laughter here. It's the laughter of fellowship, the laughter of friendship, the laughter of love, the laughter of security, the laughter of delight in one another. Just think about what we were looking at last week to do with parenting. I said that in a way, the whole of the book of Proverbs, nearly all of it, is a father speaking to his son. It's a whole parenting course manual in the way the whole book is structured. But it's also something else. It's a father speaking to his son and a father delighting in his son. We'll think about that in just a few moments. Delighting in his son when he does the right thing. And that also points us towards Jesus, where the father delights in the son as he does the right thing. So now you've got it. The son delighting in creation, delighting in the presence of the father, delighting in humans, and you've got the father delighting in the son as he acts righteously. Think about God the Father speaking and saying, "This is my son whom I love," in the New Testament. Listen to him. He's the one I delight in. And think about all the joy you have when people meet together as families. When you fall about laughing. Think about the fun you have when you've been playing rugby or football or something with your mates and something funny happens on the pitch and you all laugh about it. And then you go back in the changing rooms and you all laugh about it again. And you want to tell the story again about, yeah, you know what happened? And this happened. And I tripped over here and, you know, and I ended up scoring a try or a goal or some other really funny thing happened. Something ridiculous happened in life today. And you want to share it with someone and you want to laugh about it with someone. And in a way, God does that. He does it better. He laughs the loudest, though, and he laughs the deepest, and he laughs the longest. And I think this is a massively important but slightly disturbing concept to get hold of, that God laughs. The laughter, the joy of friendship, the joy of sharing experiences, it comes from God. That's the first thing. Second point. So we've talked about the laughter of God, the joy of being in relation with God. The joy of being in relation with God. And that begins with the joy in the righteousness that we receive. Do you remember Abraham? And he laughed when God promised that he would have a son. And later, Sarah laughed, then she denied it. They laughed in a kind of derisory way. They laughed in a, not sure this promise is ever going to happen, sort of way. But you remember that the joke was on them in the end, and that Sarah, in the end, when Isaac is born, the son of the promise, the son through whom all God's promises will be fulfilled, taking us to Jesus, when Isaac is finally born, she laughs. She had been laughing in a mocking way, and so had Abraham, but now they laugh as parents. And people are laughing at me is literally what she says. People are laughing at me and with me. And so she calls her son Isaac, which means he laughs. Now, I don't know whether Isaac as a character was a barrel of laughs. Not so sure about that. But in terms of what had happened to them, salvation, fulfillment of the promise had come to them. And so they laugh, they rejoice. It's like it talks about all over the New Testament, rejoicing in salvation, having joy in salvation, being always joyful. And when we receive the promise of God in Christ, when we put our hope in him, it's something that should bring us great delight, rejoicing, laughter, so happy that he's found us, so happy that he's given us new birth, so happy that we have new life and new hope. So there's the joy of being in relationship with God through Christ, through the promises being fulfilled. We understand what's happened and we laugh. And it's like a deep well that you keep drawing from. You know, that website or that group that I referred to, just every now and then you might get a funny joke, but there's not an endless supply of jokes on that. It's not a deep well of jokes. But what we receive in Christ, in salvation, is this deep well. Imagine a really deep well, dug so deep down that you can't see the bottom. And there's a joy that comes from salvation that makes us happy and joyful all the time. And it never runs out. So there's the joy in the righteousness we receive, but there's also the joy in knowing God. There's the joy in knowing God. He delights in us, and we delight in him. Proverbs 3:20 says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. Just like all the way through the book of Proverbs, we've been thinking about the father and the son and the relationship between the father and the son and the father loving the son and the father disciplining the son. Now, that was never needed in terms of Christ. But it says here, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Now, let's leave aside the discipline point for a moment, but let's just listen to this. God the Father delights in you. God the Father delights in you if you're a believer. He delights in you. We delight to know God. It's the one constant thing in our lives. It's the one thing we can depend on. It's the one relationship that never disappoints us. But astonishingly, audaciously, the Bible claims that God delights in us. So there's the joy in salvation, but there's also the joy in knowing God and being in relationship with God. And you reel back to what we were thinking about just a few moments ago about the Father and the Son and the Spirit in fellowship, creating the world. And what you're invited to in salvation, what you're invited to is joining the joy of being saved, but more than that, the joy of being in fellowship now and to know God. And as Jesus prays when he's nearing his death, in John 17, he prays that we would be with him where he is, in the presence of the Father, with the delight that he had in the Father before the creation. He's connecting with these verses here, this delightful relationship, this fun relationship, this relationship of laughter and joy you are invited into. So of course you're happy that your sins are forgiven and that you're reconciled with God, but it goes deeper than that. You are joyfully happy. You are outrageously happy because you're invited into this fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. You're part of that union. That's the basis of our joy. But there's also the joy of when good things happen. So things that are connected with us being in relationship with God. And because we're in fellowship with God and because we've been saved from our sins, we delight in the things that God delights in, which include the church, but it also includes good things happening in the world. So Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Now, in some ways, that's just talking about the consequence of good leadership compared to bad leadership. But I think it's also connecting with the righteous and how they feel about how they're being led. if there are good laws, if there is good things happening, if good things happen in our country, if good things happen in our neighborhood or happen in our family, we rejoice because they're good things that God approves of. And when wicked things happen or when wicked people rule, we groan. We have joy when good things happen because we're so connected with God. And it does mean that there is a time to lament. So although we have this deep joy, and although, as we've seen in a moment, there's lots of laughter, also there is groaning at times. And there is lamenting at times. And just because we're lamenting and groaning at unrighteous rulers and unrighteous laws, just because we're groaning at that, it doesn't mean we've stopped being joyful. It just means we are realistically and righteously lamenting when people disobey God. We're disapproving of the things that God disapproves of. And we need to learn that. We thought about that in a prayer meeting, a couple of prayer meetings ago. The idea of lamenting, of mourning our own sin, but mourning other people's sin at times, the sin that's happening across the country, across our world. Third point. So we thought about God. We thought about our own experience of salvation and knowing God and lining up with his righteousness. Third point is the laughter of enjoying God's world. The laughter of enjoying God's world. First of all, rejoicing in the many good things that God gives us. There's a couple of examples. Chapter 5, verse 18. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Chapter 5, verse 18. And then chapter 23, verse 24 and 25. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. And then over in chapter 27, verse 9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. And what those verses are saying, amongst others in Proverbs, is that there are really good things in this life that God in his grace gives us and indeed gives to many other people, and we enjoy them, we rejoice in them, meaning we laugh about them, we enjoy them. We share them with gratitude. We are happy about them. There are so many blessings. It mentions marriage, family life. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. It mentions family life in terms of parenting. And of course, there are moments where parenting causes us anguish, sometimes with the behavior or the breakdown in relationship with our children, or a particular period of illness with our children. So there are moments of groaning and lamenting, but there are often very many moments of rejoicing, of being joyful. And also the delight of friendship. See, that perfume and incense bring joy, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Good friends give us cause for being happy and rejoicing. So that's laughing with the many good things God gives us, but also laughing with our friends and with our family. And in a way, this is where I started when I first started thinking about including this in the series on Proverbs with these verses, which are chapter 15 and 17. So chapter 15, verse 13, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. And what that's saying is, taking us further than what we've just talked about, there are joys and delights in just many good things that God gives us. But this is talking about happiness, which is a matter of disposition, but it's also often a matter of being in contact with people and just saying the right thing and just having a laugh with our friends and our family. And Proverbs says what I think we know to be true scientifically these days, which is that being cheerful makes us feel better physically. It's interesting to kind of analyze what is laughing, what is humor. And as I said at the very beginning, I'm not a great fan of jokes or joke telling, sort of straightforward jokes. Have you heard the one about the, or the sort of one-liner jokes? But great fan of observational style of humor where people are just commenting on life. But whatever kind of joke it is, whether it's a kind of one-liner or whether it is telling a story that makes us laugh, how do jokes work? Why do they work? They work because we can relate to the thing being joked about. That we share some cultural observation that's being made, some cultural experience, some values that are being either kind of ridiculed and compared with our own values. We understand the joke. That's why there's a saying that, you know, a joke explained is no joke at all. That the whole point of a joke and something that makes us laugh is that we enter into the experience and we say, oh yeah, I can see why that's funny, because it's allowed me to just reflect on life, or it's allowed me to see that what is just delightfully funny and we can all laugh together. Think about one of the comedians like Michael McIntyre or something with the observational humor stuff. And of course, it kind of works if you sit and watch it on YouTube and watch a clip on your own. You can have a bit of a laugh about it on your own, a bit of a chuckle, or maybe laugh out loud about it. But part of the experience is when you watch it kind of on television and there's an audience, or even better, if you go and watch it in the audience. It's why people pay money for it. It's because there's an experience of not just hearing the joke, but sharing the joke with everybody else. And laughter is about being in on the joke, to get the references, to recognize the behavior. And it does do us good. Having a cheerful heart is a good thing. And humor, if used rightly, is a good thing. God uses humor at times through the Bible, often to make a point, often to observe things, often to hold them up to the light, to draw attention to something, to help us see it in a different way. So sometimes it is that reflective humor that makes us sit up and think. And sometimes it's just that shared experience humor that just makes us realize, oh, God is good. There are just things to fall about laughing about at times in what we've been through recently. And it's part of being included. You know it the other way around, that if a group of people are laughing and they're in a little group and you kind of walk up to them as they're laughing and they stop, and one way or another, you realize that you're not in on the joke. Maybe you were the joke, but either way, you're excluded. The thing about humor is that it's a bunch of people all laughing together about something. And we praise God for laughter, for fun with the family. Although I do sometimes laugh out loud at some bit of humor that I watch on the television or internet or whatever, I think that the most fun, the most laughter I've ever had is with friends and family that you've known a long time, when there's just something to sit around and laugh about. Not that you create it by making a joke, but there's just a shared experience that you all find amusing. And I think it's a delight that God gives us. It's part of the enriching of our lives, and we're thankful for it. Fourth point. And we'll have plenty of time, I think, for discussion. The limits of laughter. The limits of laughter. There are those who quite rightly are not laughing. So chapter 12, verse 25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. This makes the point that There are times in our lives when we are so weighed down by anxiety that we can't laugh. And there is something isolating about this. See how that verse reads? Each heart knows its own bitterness and no one else can share its joy. It's not saying that we can't share joy together, because other verses would contradict that. What it's saying is that there is such an isolating effect to bitterness and to anxiety that sometimes it makes us feel all alone, and we can't laugh, and we have no one to laugh with, and we think we never will have anyone to laugh with again. So there are those who are not laughing, and the idea is not just to say you should be laughing more, it's to bring a kind word, chapter 12, 25. Sometimes we have to bring kind words to those who are sad and feel isolated. And kind words are carefully crafted words that are designed to calm the heart of the anxious, to reach out and connect with those who are feeling isolated. And just because this is a sermon tonight about humor, it doesn't mean what you got to do for people who are anxious is either tell them a great joke or tell them, well, you just got to be joyful in salvation, get over yourself. It's to bring a kind word, which is a word that is carefully crafted to calm their anxious hearts, to point them back towards God, and to connect with another human being and say, you're part of us, and you will enjoy laughter again with us, and you will better share joy with us. Sometimes we need to weep with those who weep, but we do that so we're also there to laugh with them and to rejoice with them when they rejoice. So there's the limits of laughter in the sense of there are those who are not laughing and we need to minister to them, but also there are things just not to laugh at. Chapter 24, verse 17 says, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. It's a bit of an annoying verse, isn't it, in some ways, because you think about there's been a number of significant rugby matches and football matches in the last few days, and you think, oh, when they stumble, I really want my heart to rejoice. But of course, those other teams are not your enemy, are they? But it makes a much deeper point than that. Not just someone who stumbles on a football or rugby field and you rejoice over it. It's making a much deeper point to say that it's not righteous to gloat, to ridicule those who fail. And I think that helps us just to think about the fact that it's not right to laugh at the expense of others. If we laugh at the expense of others, we devalue the person. And if we use jokes to insult someone, we're seeking to devalue them in the lives of others. Ephesians 5, just to pop out of Proverbs for just one moment, says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talking, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, it doesn't say, okay, the New Testament says merry hearts are no good anymore. It doesn't say that. But it does say foolish talk and coarse joking are things not to laugh at. So we don't laugh at the expense of others, but we also don't laugh in a way that devalues other human beings in some way. That phrase coarse joking, I suppose we could all sort of decide, yeah, that's what we mean by it. You know, is toilet humor ever appropriate? Is it ever appropriate to joke about sex? I think both those things can be joked about at times, but it depends a lot in the context. The actual phrase coarse joking, it means something that's indecent and vulgar that devalues creation and gives a distorted view of the good things that God gives us. So, of course, at times there are funny things, there are ridiculous things. But when we're in any area that we're not sure about, it's always worth thinking about, does this devalue a person? Or does this devalue in people's eyes a good thing that God has given us and make us either despise it or devalue it or distort it in some way? If that's the case, then we're in the realms of coarse, vulgar, indecent joking. And I know it's kind of a crass saying, really, but it's worth just asking the question, could you laugh with God about it? Whatever you're making a joke of, could you laugh with God about it? And you think, well, that would rule out a lot of humor. You think, okay, fair enough. Maybe that's the point. But I think there are lots of things you could laugh with God about. we were thinking on Wednesday, Ordinary, you really need to listen to Ordinary podcasts. We were thinking about sport and a person from Christian from sport, Ian Lancaster. And just one of the things we said in passing was about the fact that competition is to do with striving together, and that I kind of had the thought exercise of thinking, well, you know, would we play sport in heaven, and, you know, could God the Father and God the Son ever play against each other, and those kind of things. And it's in a way, it's a ridiculous and almost irreverent thought, but it's a thought that makes us think about the fact that everything good about competition comes from God, everything that's delightful in that, but also everything that's good about humor comes from God. And so we could have a laugh with God in that sense. Not an irreverent laugh, not a laugh that ever pokes fun at God or ever devalues God or anything that God has made, but that laughter of delighting in God and the things that he has made. So there are, though, things not to laugh about. And it is a good measure to say, could I laugh with God about it? And as we close, it's worth just reminding ourselves that the only way to laugh forever is to be in Christ. See, chapter 14, verse 13 of Proverbs says, even in laughter the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. And it makes the point that there is something temporary about laughter. You know, laughter has to end. You know, when you're a child and you're in some sort of laugh situation with your family or your friends, and you just want it to go on forever. You just want to keep laughing. You want someone to say something funny over and over again and keep repeating it and keep laughing. And you sort of carry that a bit into adulthood. And in a way, laughter helps us stretch forward to the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be a joy, where there will be a laughter that doesn't end. In the Psalms, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy, fullness of joy. There will be complete rejoicing. You see, it's not just about being a righteous place, the new heavens and new earth. It's not just about being a holy place. It's about being a joyful place. And so any laughter has its limitations, and it only makes us stretch even more towards the new heavens and the new earth.